Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for your promises that you give to us. The promise of eternal life, the promise of hope, the promise of everlasting presence in the Creator of all things. And so we come before you today as a people that are needy, that oftentimes hurt, face many trials and difficulties in this life. Lord, would you today, would you prove yourself to be our helper and our keeper, our protector, our guardian? Would you teach us today what it means that you watch over us day and night, that you care for us? Father, I pray maybe there's one here that is hurting today, that they're in the valley of darkness. I pray today that the light of Jesus Christ would shine upon them, that your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, would show them the way to Christ. I pray, Father, for those of us that have trusted you, that today you would help us to understand more deeply the great price that you paid for our salvation, as we just sang that song, that one day we'll understand fully. Father, we pray that we would not have to wait until that day to understand more deeply how great you are and how merciful you have been and how much indeed we owe you. And yet, you've done it all in love. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love that surpasses all understanding. We pray that your Spirit today would speak and work in our hearts to draw us close to you. We pray, Father, that today where conviction is needed, that you would convict us. Lord, maybe where repentance is required, that you would find repentance in our hearts, that we would turn from our sins, and that you would cause the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips, that you would cause them to be pleasing in your sight. And so we commit that to you, Father. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 120 as we begin to look at yet another section within the section called Psalms. This is a section called the Songs of Ascents. The Songs of Ascents. This is a collection of psalms that have been put together. We're going to read Psalm 120 and 121. I have found these psalms to be very encouraging this week, and I pray that they would encourage you as well. This section begins with this idea: in my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of a broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What should we do in the midst of something like this? I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I love the way that the Bible answers our cries. I love how the psalmist here is in the midst of turmoil. He's crying out to the Lord, and yet he gives us confession. He gives us testimony, and the Lord answered me. As we think of this collection of psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, they are called Songs of Ascents. There are actually a number of songs in this collection here. There are 15 of them. Four of them are attributed to David as the author. As you look through, you'll see a subtitle under each of these psalms that says a song of ascents. A going up is literally the Hebrew word, is the idea of climbing up or going up. And I would say to you, our worship should be an ascent to God. He is the one that is high and lifted up. He is the one that has heaven as his throne. He reigns and rules from heaven itself. And so the psalmist is looking up to the Lord. And I would encourage you, as I thought about, what is my goal today? What is my objective today? My goal and my objective today simply is this, that you would lift up your eyes to the Lord. That you would not allow the circumstances of life and the things that are going on around you to disrupt your faith in God. That you would not allow the circumstances and the troubles and the trials and all these difficulties that we face in life to cause you to swerve away from walking with God, but that you would lift your eyes up and you would see a God who is in control of every circumstance in our life. That you, like the psalmist, would cry out to the Lord in the midst of your trouble, and you would find that he is faithful to answer you. Not answer you verbally, maybe. But definitely answer you through either works or through speaking to your heart as only God can do. There are various names that are given to these collection of psalms, this collection of psalms here. Songs of degrees. And there are obviously degrees of movement within these psalms. There is a sense of lows. There is a sense of highs. He's in his despair and yet he comes into the presence of the Lord. He's wavering in his faith, and yet he looks to the Lord and trusts in God. He finds hope in the Lord. He is bound. He is tied up. He is in chains, and yet the Lord frees him. And so there are these degrees that take place within the songs. These are songs of steps, if you will. Well, sometimes they are called songs of steps or songs of pilgrims. And these titles really are associated with the idea of how scholars have looked at this collection of songs, the songs of ascent. Some have seen this collection of songs as songs that were sung by worshipers on their way to Jerusalem. Remember that the Old Testament had dictated certain times that the Jews, the Hebrews, were to return to Jerusalem for times of worship. And so many think that these songs were songs that along the journey they would sing these songs. Lifting their eyes. Jerusalem is set up high. It's lifted up. It's high in elevation. So they're climbing to Jerusalem and they're climbing to the Lord in worship through their songs. Some speculate that maybe it was the Levites that as they would, the Levitical singers, as they would go up the 15 steps to the temple in Jerusalem, they would rehearse these songs in their mind. So each of these songs represent a step toward the presence of God. Some see, and I think it's very clear with when you look at these psalms, the idea of the pilgrimage of the of Babylonian captivity, of the times when the children of Israel were hauled away. And they were longing to return to the house of the Lord to worship God. And so they longed for the presence of God once again. And in fact, I think is how this collection of psalms should be looked at. This idea of being set free, that they have been captive by those that are deceitful and hate God. There are those that do not want peace, they want war. And these individuals are for peace and they long for the peace of God, which is through Jesus Christ the Messiah, by the way. When we are called to pray for the peace of Israel, we are in essence not just praying for Israel to have peace, but we are praying for the source of peace, which is Christ. Christ. Pray for peace to come. Pray for Christ to come. He is the only way that peace comes. And so there is definitely within this section of Psalms, there is definitely a messianic theme that goes on here once again. And you knew I was going to get to that, didn't you? You knew that I was going to somehow point this to Christ. Well, I don't have to make it do that. It does it itself. In fact, you remember back in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, we looked at the idea that salvation would come through God's anointed, the king that God would place upon Mount Zion. And in Psalm 132, there is actually within the collection of Psalms, in Psalm 132, we get the clearest message of Messiah within his collection. In Psalm 132, for example, it says this, "For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed." Who is the anointed one? Christ is the anointed one. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. 2 Samuel chapter 7, by the way. The fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also, they also shall sit upon the throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Verse 17. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. Within the book of Psalms, there is this collection of songs called the Songs of Ascent. And within the Songs of Ascent, it reaches a pinnacle at the idea of the coming Messiah. The psalmist is climbing to the idea of Christ, our anointed Savior. Zion is all through this as well. Psalm 125 verse 1, 126 verse 1, 128 verse 5, 129 verse 5, 132 verse 13, 133 verse 3, 134 verse 3. There are glimpses of Zion and the work of God, and we are in error if we do not connect this idea of Zion with Psalm 2. Psalm 2. That in Zion, God is going to place his anointed king. Psalm 125, verse 1, for example. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. God's anointed. Psalm 134, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So the blessing of God, the work of God, the salvation of God, the promise of God is associated with Zion. And in Zion, we find the King who is placed there by the power of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So clearly, this is, once again, pointing us to Christ. The Psalms are pointing us to our need of Christ, our hope in Christ. And Psalm 120 actually carries on this idea of the lost sheep. You remember that Psalm 119 verse 176 ended in a somewhat strange fashion, as a matter of fact. Somewhat strange when you consider the whole text of that section of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And then we come to verse 1 of Psalm 120. In my trouble, in my lostness, in my disarray, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me like a lost sheep. We notice that in the psalm, there's a desperate situation. In my trouble, I cried out to the Lord. This word to cry out in Hebrew, kara, can not only mean the idea to call upon, but it's the idea to cry out to. It's very clearly seen in the book of Jonah. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and to kara, to cry out to the city, to call out to them, to announce the idea of God's impending judgment because of their sin. And here the psalmist, in the midst of his trouble, is not just whispering to God. He's not just saying, I'm hurting a little bit, but he has come to the point of crying out to God. He's at the end of his rope. He's at the end of the situation. He can't take anymore. He knows there is no hope around him. He is in a bad situation. He says, oh Lord, I cry out to you in the midst of my trouble. God wants us to cry out to him in the midst of our trouble. God does. The psalmist cries out and the Lord answers him. Maybe sometimes the reason that we don't find the presence of God or the answer of God or the voice of God in the midst of our trouble is that we don't cry out to him. We are a stubborn people, are we not? We're a rebellious people. We're stiff-necked. We're self-determined. We're self-reliant. We have self-esteem. All these things, they go against the idea of humbling ourselves to the point of getting on our knees and crying out to God and say, oh God, I can't do anything. And many of us, I believe, are in a prolonged state of trouble because we refuse to cry out to God. And if we would humble ourselves, we would find that he is a loving God who will answer us. Am I saying that God will take everything away? No, I'm saying that God will answer you in the midst of your trouble. In the midst of your trouble, deliverance isn't always what is needed. Sometimes God wants to give us strength through the midst of our trouble so that we become more like Christ. Father, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. God did not take the cup away. And Christ went to the cross. And thank God that he did. Because we are the beneficiaries of the work of Christ in the midst of his trouble and his suffering. He bled tears of sweat. He was grieved. He was brokenhearted. And he cried out to God. Did God not answer him? God did answer him. God said, walk to the cross. Carry out my plan. And he did. But we know the cross is not the end of the story, is it? There is victory after the cross. Actually, there's victory in the cross, is there not? Jesus said before he even was dead, he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is completed. I have done it. I have achieved the goal. In the midst of our trouble, we should cry out to God. Whether we got ourselves in the trouble, or whether the Lord allows circumstances to come to refine us like a refiner does gold, we are to cry out to God. So the psalmist cries out to the Lord in the midst of his trouble. He cries out for deliverance in verses 2 through 4. There are many that have lying lips. They are speaking falsehood against me. There are deceitful tongues that are running around. They have falsely slandered me. They have falsely accused me. That hurts, doesn't it? Now, I have to admit, sometimes those that accuse us are correct. And maybe it's the Lord allowing them to accuse us to show us where we need to be. Maybe sometimes God brings these individuals, maybe that don't even know the Lord, to bring these accusations against us that maybe are not completely true, but yet there's a tinge of it, and God says, that's where you need to improve. That's what I want to show you. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful ones? So there's this idea of those that are deceptive around him. He's sojourning in Meshech. Meshech. The idea, Meshech is a Hebrew word that points to, many times it's used for a name as well. The three consonants are used for a name, which I would not advise you to name your child Meshech. But it's the idea to be dragged, to be toted around, to be hauled away. No doubt this idea is related to the Babylonian captivity where God said, because you have been unfaithful to me, I will haul you away with hooks in your nose. God takes seriously the idea of rebellion against him. He still does today, by the way. He still does. We're even more accountable than the children of Israel, I believe, because we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God that shows us that we should not do these things. What a gracious God we have. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Aren't you glad that he doesn't bring the judgment upon us that is due to us? Aren't you glad that God's mercy covers our sin? What a merciful God we have. He sings this song. He cries out in the midst of this being dragged off or being extended or being seized. And he's dwelling in the place called Kedar, a Hebrew word that means darkness. Gloom. Have you ever been in gloom before? Have you ever been in a gloomy state? I remember times in my life. I know some people deal with depression. I believe that depression is a real thing. I think that it can be a satanic attack at times. I think it can actually be a physical thing at times. I'm not a doctor, but I know that depression does exist, and those that go through it say it's a real thing. It's a dark place. It's a gloomy place. And the psalmist is in the midst of a very dark place. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet he needs to remind himself, you are with me. He cries out in the midst of his trouble, and he's surrounded by haters. Those that do not want peace, they want war. They do not want unity, they want disunity. They do not want the Lord's way, they want their way. He's in the midst of people like that. He is attempting to follow God, and yet he's being rejected by those people that are around him. I remind you that it's not only lost people that sometimes we find that happening with. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that some were even preaching the gospel trying to cause him harm. That is hurtful. And the psalmist knows, as he thinks about what is going on around him, how he feels inside, all the trouble that is going on, his situation in life, I need to cry out to, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. It reminded me of Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. James says it this way, do any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, and he will not hold back. Once again, I say to you, are you looking for direction in life? That's where we are. That's where we are right now. We're asking the Lord for direction in life. And how are we going to find direction in life? When we seek the Lord with all of our heart. It's not going to happen by accident. The Lord says many times, we do not have because we do not ask. Are you asking for God's direction? In the midst of your turmoil, where are you looking for help? I pray that you would lift your eyes to the Lord, and there you would find that indeed you have a helper. That's really the key thought when I think of this next psalm, Psalm 121. The key thought would be, our hope comes from the Lord. I know that the psalmist says here, my help comes from the Lord. But there's a bigger idea within this psalm. It's the idea of my hope, my help, my security. All these things, they come from the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And so let's kind of explore that, because that means that God is our deliverer. He delivers us. Obviously, for those that are saved today, we recognize we have been saved from our sin. He has delivered us. Amen? He has rescued us. That which we could not do ourselves, God has accomplished for us. That which we did not even know that we needed, God has carried out for us through Jesus Christ. He has made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were held down by sin. We were doomed to hell, and God delivered us. What a Savior. What a God. What a wonderful helper. Listen, if God wants to help us in that magnitude, with that magnitude, don't you think he wants to help us in the little things of life? Do you think that he went to the fullest extent of our salvation just to leave us to ourselves, to tend to our own problems? No, God is our helper. He's our hope. He's our rescue. He's our deliverer. He's the one that can save us. He's the one that keeps us. He saves us. He preserves us as well. It's interesting when we look in this psalm here, we're going to see, at least in the Hebrew word, shamar, the idea to keep or to preserve or to guard. It's, for some reason, the New American Standard has translated this word three different ways, and I think it's good to bring out different aspects because, once again, words don't have a meaning. They have meanings. They have a range of meaning. And so this word shamar can be the idea to keep something or to preserve something or to guard something. All these, to protect it. And all these are applicable to God because he does that for us. He saves us, he delivers us from our sin, and he preserves us for himself. He seals us until the day of redemption. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that no one can pluck us from his hand and that we can't jump out of his hand either? That's an amazing thing. That's a testimony of our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who is very reformed, I would say he would be a reformer if he had been born 1,500 years later, he would be a reformer. He believed in the idea that we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. God's hand. He's my deliverer, and he's the one that holds me in his hand. So when we think about this psalm, this idea of crying out, and this idea of God being our hope, that our hope comes from the Lord, let's think first of all of the idea that our God, our helper, is capable. The psalmist wants to express this. He communicates this through his time of trouble. In the midst of his trouble, he falls upon the idea, or he rests upon the idea, the theology that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Wonderful thought. A wonderful thought. I would pray. I had such a good time this morning meditating upon the Word of God. And God was just speaking to my heart about how wonderful he is and how faithless we are sometimes. Think about this. Think about the implications of God as creator of all things. And I would say creator and sustainer of all things. In Genesis 1, we hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's used in a corporate way. It's used with the idea that God created everything. Out of nothing, by the way, the word that is used there is the idea he created it out of nothing. He made the light. He made the earth. He made the stars. He made the waters. He made the animals. He made the plants. He made the garden. He made man. Made man in his image. Out of dust. And took from the man one of his ribs and made a woman. Is that not amazing? It's amazing enough that God made it out of nothing. No one has ever done that before. We can say we've made things. We really only, the word really in Hebrew is asah. We have only fashioned them. We have only taken what exists and reconformed them, remade them, rearranged them. Nobody has made something out of nothing except God. God made the heavens and the earth, all that you see. The substance that was used to make you came from nothing except for the will of God. He made not only man, but he made a sacrifice when man sinned. He not only made a sacrifice, but he made coverings to cover their sin. And God makes a way for us back to him. He's the one that came up with the idea of bringing us back to him. All things find their origin in God. All things. All things that are good. Listen to Isaiah when he writes, speaking and thinking about the idea of God as creator. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. Was that just Isaiah? Was that just Israel? No, God. God forms us. God brings life. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. He didn't need anybody else to help him. Listen, he still doesn't need anybody else to help him. Jesus said, I will build my church. The responsibility to build God's church is not upon us. Our responsibility is to be obedient to God, and God will use it to build his church his way. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth? Side thought. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Just so we're clear on what exactly God has said. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He alone is God. There cannot be another God. He is the only God. He is the only eternal one. And once again, that's why all of our dependency is upon him. Because we are completely dependent upon God. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. They all belong to God. Created all things. They belong to him. And if God wants to, he can supply every need that we have. Did not the Apostle Paul say that in the book of Philippians? That God will supply our every need? Not just every need. We want every want too, right? That's the American culture that we live in today. We want everything that we want. God says, I'll give you everything you need. And by the way, there's one thing that is needful, and that is Christ. God can wipe away your house and you still will have all that you need. God can take your child, as difficult as that is, and I'm not being harsh, but God is still all that you need. It doesn't mean that there's no pain associated with that loss. There's pain in life. It hurt the heart of God to see his son rejected, no doubt. But yet he gave his son. And we are called to give ourselves for Christ. So our God is capable because he is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things as well. Our helper is faithful. Not only is God, it's one thing for God to be capable, it's another thing for God to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, dependable. Those are great words, are they not? Our God is a faithful God. Now there's some confusion. You may have some confusion. I have in the past had some confusion on verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. Does that mean that God will never allow us to fall into sin? Obviously, that's not true, because we have all sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. The real problem in our understanding comes in the translation, not the word of God. The translation, the Hebrew uses what is called a jussive. It's the idea of imploring or a prayer. And so here, as Spurgeon brings out, the idea is not so much, he will not allow your foot to slip, but, oh Lord, do not allow my foot to slip. We saw that in Psalm 119 over and over again. Oh Lord, I'm committed to you. Do not let me fall away. Oh Lord, I love your word. Do not let me forget your word. And so the psalmist is here saying we have to have a perpetual prayer. God, do not allow my foot to slip. Why does our foot slip? Because we don't look to God. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the garden? Because they didn't trust God. Plain and simple. It's real simple, actually. And I would remind you that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no sin that comes your way that is uncommon to man, but that God, in every situation, he allows, he provides a way out of that sin. And the reason that we fall into sin is we choose not to follow God. And so we must be praying, God, help me stay the course, because I am prone to wonder. Aren't you glad that in the midst of our wanting to walk away and be lost, that we have a helper that does not slumber or sleep? Listen to the psalmist once again. When he talks about he does not slumber and he does not sleep. I love what Spurgeon said about this. I love it. If he were to sleep, we could not stand. If God were to sleep, we could not stand, because we are completely dependent upon God. If God were to go to sleep, our hearts would stop. We would stop breathing, because every breath that we take is sustained by God. If God was to go to sleep, all of creation would crumble, because he is the one you remember that in the book of Ephesians or in Colossians, it tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds everything together. If he was to go to sleep, all things would fall apart. We are completely dependent upon God. And the reason that our lives sometimes fall apart is because we fail to look to God. We fail to heed his instruction. We fail to respect his authority. We do not follow his will. The reason that we have problems in life is not because of God, it's because of us. We're the problem. The psalmist says, but our God is a God who does not sleep. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Who has reached the end of God's understanding? Who has explored the depth of God's knowledge? Who can say, I know what God knows? No one can, because his wisdom and his knowledge is inscrutable and it's indescribable. He's a God who does not slumber. He's faithful. He's always faithful. He is, in verse 5, he is with us. That's such a crucial point here in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. He is with us. He's at our right hand, right beside us. He's walking through the troubles with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the midst of the fire. The king looks in and he sees four. Who's there? God's in the midst with his people, in the midst of the fire. Whatever trouble you are going through, If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is there with you. And I would say, not only is He with you, He lives in you. He indwells you. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled. Isaiah says, there's one that is coming who is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. That was not just the coming of Christ, it's the indwelling of Christ. He lives within us. He is always present. Always present. He's always present no matter what we're going through. And God says His presence should cause us not to fear. Listen to what He says, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Why? How? For what reason? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You don't go alone. You are never alone. You may, once again, as I've said before, you may feel like you're alone at times, but that is a lie of the devil. If you are a child of God, you are sealed until the day of redemption through the Holy Spirit, which is of God, God Himself. He is with you. So you have no reason to be afraid. You might have reason to be concerned at times. There's a difference there. But we do not need to be afraid because we have the Creator of the heavens and the earth that lives within us, who's at our right hand, who is supporting us, who, more than anything else, is saying, yes, I want you to be successful. Listen to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Amazing, isn't it? He does not say, do not fear, you've been through this a number of times, you can handle it this time. Do not fear, you know that they can't do what they're wanting to do. No, do not fear because I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. Don't be like this, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? No, look up. Where's your help going to come from? Where's your hope at? Is your hope in yourself? Is your hope in other people? Or is your hope in the Lord Himself? Lift up your eyes for your helper, Jesus Christ. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. That's the enemy. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Listen, Matthew 28, 20. Jesus said this to His disciples. Surely they're wondering, Jesus, can't you just stay here? You've been crucified. You've been resurrected. Can't you just stay? We need you to stay here. And the Great Commission concludes with the idea, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We carry out the Great Commission, not in our own strength, but on the basis that God is with us. God's with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Never is a great word, isn't it? Doesn't matter what you do. If you're a child of God, He will never forsake you. That's peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even death, to which we say, Alleluia, right? Amen. So our helper, our God, is capable, and He is faithful, and He is effective. He's not only able to help us, and not only wants to help us, but He actually makes it happen. He's our keeper, as I said before, the Hebrew word that is used here numerous times. Verse 4, behold, He who... Shamar, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Interesting. He's the one that holds you. He's the one that watches over you. In fact, He says, the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you. There's another word, Shamar. He's the one that guards you in the next verse. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. How long? From this time forth and forever. Let's be Let's settle the issue today. God is our hope and God is our helper. He is capable of handling every situation in our lives. He's not only capable, but he is faithful. He will be there right on time, just as he needs to be. And he is the one that will make things come about according to his will. He's our sole protector. Listen to this. We'll close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, here's what we need to do. Take up the full armor of God. What is the full armor of God? Christ. Christ is our armor. He's our hope. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. Take and put on Christ. Paul says that numerous times in the New Testament. Put on Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is Christ himself, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Who is the truth? What is the truth? That was a great question. What is truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Put on Christ. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Christ is righteousness. Paul says, I would rather not have my filthy rags. My own righteousness is like filthy rags. I want the righteousness of Christ that only comes from him. Put on that righteousness, not your own. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who is peace? Peace is a person. Christ, he's the Prince of Peace. You want peace in your life? Put on Christ. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. What does God require of us? That we believe in him, that we trust in him, that he is our hope. We can rely upon him. He's faithful. We can trust that he's good, that he can work all things together for good for those that love him. So put on faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your Word. The Word of God is a sword for us to use. So what's the challenge today? The challenge is lift up your eyes to the Lord. Yes, look up to the mountains, but the mountains aren't going to save you. It's not the mountains that bring hope to this individual. The mountains are a representation of the elevation of God. God. Look up to the mountains, look up to the hills, look up to the heavens. Look for your help. He is capable, he's faithful, and he will bring it to pass. Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray you would use it as only you can. I pray you take your word and apply it to our hearts. And maybe there's one here that is in the midst of trouble. They're struggling right now. They're crying out to you. I pray that you would answer them today. Maybe through just encouragement that you will sustain them, that you are faithful, that you are capable, that you are the creator of all things, and you can do whatever you choose to do. I commit them to you, Father. I pray today that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you. As the writer of Hebrews would say, that we would look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So we trust you, Father. We trust you, but help us in our unbelief. And we pray this in Christ's name.